The reading tonight comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 18, a living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. And if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love, and honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people in low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with each other. Amen.
Thank you. Well, it's great to be back from my holiday. And what we tend to do at Buckingham Parish Church is to kick off each new academic year with just a reminder of what the vision of our church is. Rick Warren once famously said that vision leaks. And of course, if we don't have a vision, as Proverbs says, where there is no vision, the people perish. I like the analogy of a London bus. No one's going to get on a bus. Actually, it doesn't need to be a London bus. It could be the X60. But any kind of bus that doesn't have a number on the front. You're not going to get on that bus if you don't know where the bus is going. And in the same way, I can't expect you to get fully behind what the church is seeking to do if you don't know what it is we're seeking to do, what it is we're seeking to be like. So every year we start this term with three talks. The first one is worshiping God, the second one is making friends, and the third one is changing the world. And we're going to cover that first one this evening, what it means, worshiping means, what it involves, and why it comes first. And it's really important as we start that we understand what this word worship means. Now, if I were to have left a post-it label on your seat and a little pencil and, you know, I said, right, just spend a minute, write down on your post-it label just what comes to mind when you hear the word worship. I reckon you'd probably write down music, singing, perhaps prayer, church, Sundays. I think probably most of those would make it on the list, wouldn't they? Now, I'm going to argue that whilst they're all good things, they are actually a product of our worship rather than in and of themselves worship. I was struggling to find an analogy, and I was thinking perhaps it's like saying that the presents you give someone that you love, the whining and the dining, the kind words, the acts of service, the words of affirmation, the cherishing till death us do part, aren't actually love in and of themselves, but they're all because of love. So whilst, of course, we do come to church to worship, we do that, and this is assuming you've come because you've made a commitment to Jesus, you know, you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and I hope there are people here who perhaps haven't got to that point yet, but if that is you, you're here actually because you know what God has done for you, and you feel it's important to give something back, to come to worship God. So we do this because first we love God. Although, of course, we know from Scripture that God, first of all, loves us. That's why he calls us. But our worship really does matter to God. Now, at the beginning of the year, I always encourage you guys, myself included, to try and adopt one of these yearly Bible reading plans. And I follow a slightly weird one, which has sorted out Scripture in a chronological order, as far as it's possible. So I'm going through 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, which are very similar at the moment. And oh my goodness me, it's a roller coaster. It really is. And it just reminds me of how important worship is to God. You shalt have no other gods. You shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Those are just 2 of many references to worship. It's God's heart, please, for us to keep our eyes and our hearts fixed on him. And when we don't, as we read in Scripture, things go badly wrong. So back to those bits in the Old Testament, which are seesawing between good kings and bad kings. People who fix their eyes on God and worship God as God's commanded them to do, and then the next king who does the absolute opposite. And then in 2 Chronicles 28, we read Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel. They were all baddies at that stage, by the way. And also made idols for worshipping the Baals. They are the false gods. He sacrificed his children in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Anyway, next chapter, 29. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just like his father David had done. And what's interesting, if you read on, what was the first thing Hezekiah does when he takes over as king? Well, it all has to do with worship. He has to sort out the temple because it's fallen into disrepair. He sorts out the temple. He removes all the objects, the false gods that people had put in the temple and were worshipping in the temple, gets rid of them all. He cleanses the temple. He gets rid, in quite a grisly way, of all the priests who were supervising this false worship. But you see, it's all about worship. It's all about worship. And as soon as the Israelites started to worship foreign gods, made by human hands, made out of metal and gold and lumps of clay, it all starts to go wrong for them, culminating in God using the Assyrians to cart them all off into exile in Babylon. So worship is of paramount importance to God. Now, the interesting thing is we all worship something. Some of you know me well enough to have a pretty shrewd idea what I worship. Don't say anything. But you just have to look at what you spend your money on. You just have to look at what you spend your time on to see what the potential idols in your life, these false gods are in your life that you spend far too much time thinking about and spending money on instead of focusing on God. Now, what's interesting is actually some good things can be idols. In fact, lots of good things can be idols, like my Land Rover. Had to get that in, didn't I? I've just read John Newton's biography, really cracking read. If you want a good holiday level, you know, it's not a hard book to read, but it's so encouraging. He went through a period of huge angst about worshipping his wife. He'd had the most lovely, romantic, the most incredible love affair. He was 17 when he met a cousin, I think, of his mother's, who was only 13, and he fell in love with Polly. I know it sounds a bit dodgy, doesn't it? But I promise you, nothing happened. But he eventually, you know, 8 years later, married her, and they had the most wonderful love affair, you know, in a time when he spent months away at sea. And to cut a long story short, you know, he had this angst that he was thinking too much about his wife. He was idolizing his own wife. So some really, really good and important things in our lives can be a good thing, but when they become a God thing, they're not so good. But the prophet Micah, later on in the Old Testament, tells us what God wants. And you see, the backdrop to what Micah was saying is, I'm sure you're all aware, there was this thing called a sacrificial system in the Old Testament, yeah? So God had told them that in order to get themselves right before God, there was all these things they had to go through. They had to bring doves or slaughter sheep or bulls, or they had to do sacrifices, that the priests sprinkled all the blood everywhere. I mean, oh my goodness. Anyone who's read their way through the Old Testament, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, God knew that's what they could cope with at the moment, but he knew that Jesus was going to have to come finally to sort the whole mess out as the final and ultimate sacrifice. But what God said through the prophet Micah was this: with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? So that's like a question saying, how do I worship God? And then he goes on to say, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, all these old sacrifice things, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's asking, what can I do to worship you, God? And he says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Isn't that great? It's as simple as that. God doesn't want all those thousands of bulls and rams and gallons of blood being sprinkled everywhere. He doesn't want the stench of all these burnt offerings. He just wants us to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with him. So worship is so much more than what we do on a Sunday, so much more than singing songs. Worship is about our heart attitude, our relationship with God. And it's about doing what pleases God, acting justly, loving mercy. And so our whole lives, if we're committed to following Jesus, you know, our whole lives should be an act of worship. You know, I mean, Harry on the camera, he's worshiping God. It's part of his worship to God. You know, people up on the back, you know, whatever you're doing, teas and coffees, welcoming, whatever. You know, it's even being here for your brothers and sisters. It's all part of your worship. It's not just when we're singing with our hands up in the air. We must never be Christ followers who are Sunday only Christians. That is the worst sort of hypocrite imaginable. This is what gives Christianity such a bad name. Oh, you're a Christian, are you? Pfft,
could have fooled me. I saw the way you behaved at the rugby club last week. You know, we're supposed to be Christians every day, every week, every year, not just Sunday only. So the Old Testament sacrificial system was the best way at the time before Jesus that God's people could cope with to help them in their worship. You know, it was very practical. The rules were very clear. It was very well ordered. But as God knew would happen, we couldn't even get right before God through all of that. They added to it. They added even more rules to the law, making it unbearable that nobody could ever satisfy the whole law. Nobody could ever use it to get right before God. And God knew that one day it would all be wiped away. All that sacrificial system would be wiped away, and that he would send his son as one final and perfect sacrifice for our sins. That's why, just to give you a little example, I slightly hesitate to call a communion table an altar. I mean, it's just me. I'm a kind of a reformed Protestant, because we've had the one sacrifice. You know, an altar is where you sacrifice things. But Jesus has already been sacrificed. I tend to call this the communion table. But, you know, we're all different, and it's absolutely fine, and I'm kind of splitting hairs here. But, you know, that I like to remind myself about that sometimes. Jesus is the one and only perfectly sufficient sacrifice for the sins of us all. And the wonderful thing tonight is we're going to celebrate that. We're going to remember that when Kate leads us in the Lord's Supper. Jesus, the one man who makes atonement, makes us at one, atonement for mankind's sins. One of my favorite verses in the Bibles is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what he has done for us. And so in chapter 12, in what Joe read to us, we get this unpacked. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of what God has done for us in sending his son, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's just a wonderful picture. We just offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. He doesn't want us to kill ourselves and sacrifice ourselves. No, no, no. The sacrifice has already taken place. Jesus. He wants us to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. We are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And in case we don't get what this is, he spells it out. He says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Now, if you're a grumpy old man like me, I am quite difficult to change. Anybody who kind of gets at my age, you know what we're like. Come on, I've got some brothers and sisters here who are as old as me or older. We kind of know who we are. We're comfortable in our skin, you know. We're not going to have to conform. You know, if you all start wearing flares and bell bottoms, I'm just going to carry on wearing my skinny jeans. You know, I don't care what you all think. My oldest daughter's living in London now, and she she doesn't like drinking alcohol. It's not a religious thing. She doesn't drink orange juice either. She doesn't drink milk. You know, she just really enjoys drinking water. The pressures on her to conform to the pattern of this world when she goes out to the pub are enormous. It's hilarious listening to her. Every time she goes out for a drink with friends after the evening service in London, it's right, Mimi, what can I get you to drink? Glass of water, please. Oh, come on. What about a vodka and tonic? What about a gin and tonic? What about a glass of water? No, it's fine, just a glass of water. Okay, well, what about an elderflower cordial? No, a glass of water. Okay, what about an orange juice? No, it's fine. What, you just want a glass? You know, and everyone's looking at her. What, just a glass of water? She's under huge pressure to conform to what everybody else is doing, which is getting sloshed.
But so I get how difficult it is for particularly the younger people here. You've got the world trying to conform you the whole time, but don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Make your stand for Jesus. Serve humbly in the body of Christ. We've all got different gifts, and we need to make use of them generously and diligently and cheerfully. We're to love each other sincerely, hate what is evil. And he goes on, never lacking in zeal and spiritual fervor, joyful in hope, so on and so forth. Brothers and sisters, friends, this is what our true worship is all about. Now, church is important. It's really important. Indeed, it's vital. If there's an opportunity to go to church, and for anyone who isn't stuck on a remote desert island, I think we all have that opportunity, I don't really believe you can be a full-on Christian if you are not part of a church. That's what I feel. That's what I think the Bible teaches us we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be part of a church, which is a fellowship of believers. The church is the ecclesia, which literally means the called out ones. We're called out of society. We're called into here to form, to be the body of Christ. And when we gather as God's people, we're being called away from other pursuits. And in this glorious weather, that could include a lovely evening down at the Woolpack, enjoying the late summer sunshine. It could be a barbecue. It could be whatever it is. But we're called away to worship God together in a specific place and a specific time. Generally speaking, on a Sunday. But we can also worship God indirectly as we serve others and pray and read our Bibles. But we worship him more directly when we meet together as his precious body, as his precious flock. Remember, he's the chief shepherd who gave his life for his flock, for you and me. Whether we gather together to sing, to pray, to hear God's word read to us and hopefully to hear it explained, and to share the Lord's Supper. We've got it all tonight. When we gather together to worship, it communicates so much. It emphasizes how important God's word is. You know, we never have a service here where you don't hear scripture read and then explained. It's like, what's the point? Otherwise it would be a rock concert, wouldn't it? It emphasizes the primacy of God's word. And the call to worship, if you think about it, it comes from God, and we all get the call of God when we're called to follow him. Not when I'm standing up at the front saying, let's stand to worship. That's not really a call. There's only one call to worship. And that's when God called you, when he chose you and called you as one of his children. That's the call to worship. And it comes from God himself. We didn't think this up. God is the one who's called us out of the world to be the gospel of his presence here, for his glory, for our good, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that should encourage us to engage fully, because God, he gives us an invitation, not by presumption. We can't just presume. And it's all through the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. And then finally, we come together for a specific purpose. You know, this is after a week where we've all been tempted. We've got to be honest here. We will all have been tempted this week. It could have been about money, relationships, control, sensuality, whatever it is. A call to worship wakes us up to the fact that we're foreigners and exiles in this world. That's from 1 Peter 2:11. That there is one true God, that he deserves to be exalted in our minds, our hearts and wills, that he calls us together so that we might build one another up. And that's what we've gathered to do. I sometimes get a bit of pushback
from one of my kids. I saw this meme about clergy kids being sermon illustrations. So I'm really conscious that's exactly what I'm doing tonight. But, you know, a little bit of pushback from one of my kids kind of coming to church. And I say to him, so you all know who it is now. I say to him, darling, okay, so you know, you may not want to come, but you've probably got a mate who's going to be there, who's going to miss you if you're not there, because you two play football together normally. You know, it's not just about you as an individual. We come together to build one another up. Brian Chappell writes in his excellent book, Christ-Centered Worship, God invites us by his word to join the worship of the ages and angels. God does not simply invite us to a party of friends or a lecture on religion or a concert of sacred music. He invites us into the presence of the King of the universe, before whom all creation will bow and for whom all heaven now sings. So in short, our vision is to be a family that worships God means more than just what St. Paul encourages us to be. It means that when we gather, there's an expectation that we're going to stand in God's holy presence. Now, it's not about experience, but do you know what? When we were singing How Great Thou Art and the band stopped, we could hear. Did you get that sense? You could hear everybody's voices around you. It sent a tingle down my spine. I had a real sense of the presence of God. God here just beaming. These are my children. I love you guys so much. You've all given up a great, lovely, warm summer's evening to come and be together as my precious family to worship me. It's so wonderful. We try and have an expectation that when we gather, we're going to be standing in the presence of God. And please don't laugh, but you know, we do strive to make these Sunday services so good that I hope they're a highlight of your week. You know, I'm sure we don't hit the mark every Sunday, but you know, that's what we try to do. We strive for excellence. And I want to qualify that word. Excellence in church is doing the best we have with what God has given us. So do you know what? If we only have one person who's grade 3 on the piano available on a Sunday evening, then it's excellent if that person sort of tries to tap out a worship song. God's okay with that because it's all we've got. But obviously we strive to do as best as we can with what we've got. It doesn't matter how tired, it doesn't matter how depressed or how doubtful we are. We should all come to church with the expectation of being touched by God. And this is a big challenge, not least because this is the last thing Satan wants to happen. He will do everything in his power to prevent that happening. He will tell you that you are too tired and knackered at the end of a long weekend to come to church. Has anyone ever felt like that? And I'm supposed to be here. I'm paid to be here. He'll tell you that you've got more important things to do. Yeah? He'll tell you that your friends aren't going, so what's the point of you going? Because there won't be any kind of socializing at the end. He'll tell you that your favorite preacher isn't preaching, so you're not going to learn anything. It'll just be boring. He'll tell you that your least favorite worship leader is leading worship that night. Oh, I don't like the music when they're leading worship, so I'm not going to go. He'll tell you that there's some other mega church broadcasting a live stream from California that's just so much better than little old BPC, so it's fine to stay at home and watch online. He'll give you any number of reasons not to come to church, okay? And you know what? It's all a deception. It's all a deception to prevent you from gathering as the body of Christ, okay? Because that is where there will be power. That is what makes God so happy, is when his precious children are gathered together in his name. And we're all human.
And I am the first one to admit I have thought every single one of those things. Okay? I'm just like you. I'm sinful and I'm fallen. And I've thought every one of those things from time to time. But we are not consumers of worship. I cannot tell you how important it is for you to understand that. We do not come here as if we're going to some event where we just sit there with a little checklist to make sure, yeah, okay, well, I quite like that song. Yeah, I'll sing along to that. Yeah, I'll do that. Or, well, I hope the sermon's good tonight. You know, otherwise, you know, I'm not sure I'm going to come back next Sunday. You know, we shouldn't have that consumerist attitude. Your family. Can you imagine if you had a Sunday lunch and one of your kids, your grandchildren, said, actually, Grandpa or Dad, I think I'm going to give Sunday lunch at your home a miss this Sunday. Food's a little bit better at my aunt's, so I think I'll go there instead. You know, it's like, what? I don't care about your aunt. You're my son. I want you around my table. And you know, we're less when people stay away because we're family. So we need to take meetings on a Sunday seriously. We need to take all our worship seriously. And please also take the other touch points in the life of the church seriously. Prayer and praise once a month, just 1 hour once a month to come together to pray. The big church day in. I'm going to really miss you if you're not there. Okay, you don't have to be there the whole time. There's two sessions in the morning. We've got a great teacher called John Bavington coming to teach us about world mission. He's bringing a little team, someone from Nepal and someone from some other part of the world. It's going to be really, he's a fantastic teacher. I'm going to have a serious inferiority complex, just to let you know. I will need to be stroked and told that you really like me being your rector after he's gone, because I know he's that good. You'll all be saying, come on, come to Buckingham. He's really good. Then we got some great seminars in the afternoon. You can do one of the talks in the morning, one of the seminars in the afternoon, and then we got the Harvest Supper. It's going to be fantastic. We've got the Deep Paella Pan Company coming. Absolutely delicious food. It's nothing not to like about Harvest Supper. And then we got a barn dance. Who here has been to one of BPC barn dance? It's huge fun. Lots of yee-haw-ing. Check shirts, you know, the cowboy boots come on, and there's lots of this kind of, oh no, sorry, that's reeling, isn't it? Anyway, sorry. But, you know, please get involved. And next year, the parish weekend away, I'm starting to get the jitters. We've said we're going to take 160 people and have exclusive use of Hylee. If we take 50 people, we're still going to have to pay for 160 people. And guys, if ever money is something that's stopping you coming to one of these events, don't let it stop you. Just speak to me. Speak to me. We'll sort it out. Don't let money ever be an object to getting involved in something we do. Anyway, listen, I need to come into land. We want these Sundays to be so good that not only do you want to come back next Sunday, but you're happy to bring someone along because you know it's going to be good. Low cringe factor, good teaching, good music, production values are fantastic. That's what I want you to do. I want you to fulfill the Great Commission and to bring others to know Jesus Christ. You don't have to bring them into a church building to do that, but it's one very easy way of doing it. Bring them to church. Invite them to Alpha. That's what we strive to do. So I hope this has uplifted you. I hope for those of you who've not heard about this vision before, you're now a little bit clear about why we have that first bit in our vision, worshiping God. And then next Sunday it'll be making friends and then it'll be changing the world. That's the vision. We're not there yet. We're on the way, and by the grace of God, with your help, we can turn this vision into a reality. And you know, when we remember Christ's love for us, his sacrifice, his blood poured out for you and me, do you know, it's the least
we can do. Amen.